Tony Broome Ministries presents the following teaching session from Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, entitled, What Happens After Pentecost?
Everybody knows about Pentecost. They were all together in the upper room, gathered together in one place, one mind and one accord. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them cloven tongues like fire. It sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. We know about the message of salvation that went out on the day of Pentecost, and everybody talks about Pentecost, even those who do not have the Pentecostal name. Everybody knows that the church, as we know it, was born on the day of Pentecost. Everybody talks about Pentecost. Some maybe more than others, but our topic this time is what happens after Pentecost. When people talk in Acts chapter 2, most of the time they focus on the first part of Acts chapter 2. But this time we're going to focus on the latter part of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And this is when Peter had preached that wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost. As he was preaching, and he talked about Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is approved of God among you by many signs and miracles, you yourselves know, and they have taken him by wicked hands, put him on a cross. As a matter of fact, he said, ye have taken by wicked hands and have put on a cruel cross. But God raised him from the dead. Even though he was slain, even though he was put in a borrowed tomb, God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses. And this has come to pass. These people are not drunk like you think they are. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes through the prophecy of Joel. It will come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On the servants and on the handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And he went through this, and he talked about the wonderful things that were happening. Joel's prophecy had looked forward. This is going to pass. It shall come to pass. And now on the day of Pentecost, it had come to pass. This was what's happening right now. Right before your very eyes is happening Joel's prophecy. And Peter preached about Christ. He preached that he was risen. He preached that his soul was not left in hell. He preached that he did not see corruption. It was impossible. It was not possible that he should be holden by death. And now he's highly exalted with the Father's right hand. And God has shed forth this, which you now see and know. And he preached about salvation. He preached to the point that they were pricked in their heart. And they said, what in the world shall we do? He said, repent. Get saved. Get right with God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And even though he didn't mention the word, salvation was mentioned all in repentance. He didn't say salvation, but he said repent. That means get saved, get right with God. And he didn't say sanctification, but it's certainly there. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is what you need to do. You need to get saved. Get right with God. That's the answer to all our problems. Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, to be born again? To know that your sins are forgiven. To have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the cross. There's nothing like the blood, nothing like the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Get right with God. Repent. Let him change your heart and life. Be baptized. Identify him not only in water, but in sanctification. Let him break the power of sin over your life. Now, Peter didn't say all this what I'm saying, but the principle's certainly there. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he told them, this sermon. And now in verse 40, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, save yourselves. Do what I'm telling you. Not because I'm telling you, but it's God's word. Do what I'm telling you and save yourselves from this untoward. That means this unexpected, this uncertain. I like to say it like this. Maybe it's too cornbread for a lot of people, but I like to say it like this. Save yourselves from this going to hell generation. And if there is a generation ever that we're living in, it's now that it is a going to hell generation. An untoward generation. A generation that's so uncertain. A generation that has lost their way. Like no other generation, that's the kind of generation we're living in now. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. There's no other way to do it. You cannot do it through education. You cannot do it through medical means. You cannot do it through financial means. You cannot do it through anarchy or hierarchy. You can do it through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can save ourselves in the generation that we're living in. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is the beginning of the church as we know it, on the day of Pentecost. But what happens after Pentecost? What happens after the tongue speaking? What happens after the dreams and visions? What happens after the prophecy? What happens after the sons and the daughters and the servants and the handmaids? Even though, of course, that's part of it. Your sons and your daughters will continue to prophesy. The servants and the handmaids will continue to prophesy. The word of God will continue to go forth. And that's exactly what happens after Pentecost. It's not just a woo good service. It's not just goosebumps. It's not just tongues. It's not just going through certain things. It's not just altar calls, just for the sake of going to the altar. But what happens after Pentecost? It has to be about souls. That day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. When the message in tongues was given at the beginning, and they came out of that upper room, they were speaking in tongues. What happened on the day of Pentecost was about salvation. They heard them speak in their own language the wonderful works of God. And they were speaking in tongues. But they were speaking forth not mumbo jumbo, but they were speaking forth the message of salvation. How do we hear them in our own languages where we were born? And it gives all the nations that were there gathered in Jerusalem. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They could not get away from it. They heard the gospel in their own tongue. And they were saved. As a matter of fact, if it had only been one soul saved, it'd be worth it. But it was one, it was 10, it was 100, it was 1,000, it was some 3,000 souls that were saved. And we have to get back to what the Baptists used to call soul winning. But it's more than just soul winning. It's soul saving, soul seeking, soul praying. It's about souls. God created man, made man of the dust of the ground, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's about souls. When a person is conceived and brought into this world, their life begins at conception. You are the beginning of a living spirit. We are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. Our body, soul, and spirit. You are a triune person, just like God is. We are a spiritual person. We have a soul. And our soul will live in heaven or hell. It's important that everything we do as a church, and I'm glad that I can speak to the church even when we cannot be in a physical building of a church, but everything that we do should be about souls. Not just a welfare system. Not just overcoming some social thing. It's about souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine. If the church had continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, just think what it would be and how it would be now if we had continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship of believers. Fellowshipping one with another is more than just sitting around the table drinking coffee. It's continuing in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine, what is it? Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all peoples, all ethnics, all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. The apostles' doctrine is the full gospel. Never mind the name, never mind the denomination. None of that was there in the beginning. They didn't have the Baptists. They didn't have the Methodists. They didn't have the Pentecostal. They didn't have the Holiness. They didn't have the Independent. They didn't have all the Church of God. They didn't have all that. But you know what they had? They had something that we don't have much of, and it's called the Apostolic Doctrine. The Apostolic Doctrine doesn't mean that you have to be black. It doesn't mean you have to be a bishop. It doesn't mean you have to be white. It has no reference to race, creed, or color. Those that were there in the beginning in Jerusalem, they were forever nation under heaven. And that's the way it is now. He said, go and preach the gospel to all people. The apostles' doctrine has to do with salvation, sanctification, baptism in the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He was with the disciples. They were living together. They were ministering together. They were doing things together. And he said, teach them to observe all these things what I have commanded you. That is the apostolic doctrine. I don't know if everybody has it in one treatise all wrapped up together. As close as we've gotten it, there's still some things that may not be exactly right. Doctrinally, it's right. But the apostolic doctrine, I mean, where do you draw the line about worldly participation? Where do you draw the line about fellowship? Where do you draw the line about playing the lottery? About pushing raffle tickets? About dressing in some unbecoming way? Where do you draw the line? The apostolic doctrine promotes holiness and promotes righteousness. You got to make sure that it's the apostolic doctrine and not man-made tradition. Fellowship. We need fellowship, and like I say, it's more than just sitting around drinking coffee. When they were there in the early church, they had fellowship, and there was nothing. It was like another version of it would be the Azusa Street Revival, early latter-day outpouring of the Pentecost and revival in the early 1900s. It would be nothing for believers to get together. They didn't talk about the weather. They didn't talk about the latest horse buggy or the upcoming car invention. When they got together, there was nothing for them to just start praying and just start worshiping God. And someone that needed ministering, they would come in sick, but they wouldn't leave sick. They might come in lost, but they wouldn't leave lost. They might come in discouraged, but they wouldn't leave discouraged, because the Holy Spirit was moving in everything they did. They didn't have to have a church service. They didn't have to be in a meeting place. They had fellowship together, and they prayed. Prayer was an important part of what they did. And it says breaking of bread. Now, that means eating, but it also means the communion. They were fresh off the heels of resurrection, and they knew what it meant to have communion together. And when we say communion together, a lot of times we're just talking about fellowshipping. We're all in Christ. We're in the body of Christ. And I know that's spiritual communion. They had spiritual communion, but they had communion. They were breaking bread. They were sharing in the elements. And it wasn't just a ritual. There was power involved. There was healing involved when they partook of communion. They were doing what Jesus said to do. Do these things in remembrance of me. They were potent about the resurrection. The resurrection message was fresh in their heart and on their lips, and they were products of the resurrection salvation message, breaking of bread and in prayers. Prayer was a foundational part of the apostolic doctrine. Prayer is a foundation part of what we call revival. We think about revival. Do you realize that revival is not a New Testament word? In the Old Testament, they have to keep reviving, 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 bringing it back alive. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we're supposed to always be revived. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always in super-duper high-test Pentecostal flavor or whatever you want to call it. Nobody can live that way all the time. Well, I suppose that we should, but we don't. And that's what it's talking about. Even when you're in your house, even when you're washing dishes, even when you're washing clothes, even when you're taking care of grandchildren, you can still be revived because you're born again. You're born again. Your sins are forgiven. Your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We live in a light and source of revival. And prayer is a big part. Prayer is a part of healing the sick. Prayer is a part of saving the lost. Prayer is a part of sanctifying believers. Prayer is a part of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. What did the apostles do, the disciples do? They went to those believers. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They prayed about it. They sought the face of God. And the next verse says, fear came upon every soul. This is not, ooh, scared, I'm scared. It is a respect. It is an awesomeness. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The result of the right kind of respect was that God poured out His Spirit in such a way that many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And the same thing would happen today, brothers and sisters, if we would quit joining up with this New Age movement, trying to make everybody like everybody, and we're all in this thing together. No, you're not. You're either serving God or the devil. We're not in this thing together. We're not in this thing together because you don't go around busting people's windows out. You don't go around stealing stuff. You don't go around doing stuff like that. We're not in this thing together. Some people are going up. Some people are going south. Those who serve the devil going to that big barbecue to fry. Those who serve God are going to the big place, the mansion in the sky. Whichever way you want to go, choice is up to us. But fear came upon every soul. People today disdain the church. They hate and scoff the church. And I know that the world hates those who belong to Christ. And the Bible teaches us that. But if we live the way that we should live, and if we separate ourselves from the world like we should, fear would come upon every soul, the right kind of respect and fear. And then again, wonders and signs would be done, not only by the apostles, but by us as well. Because Jesus didn't want this thing to die out when the apostles died. He wants it to happen and continue to happen until He comes again. It said that all that believed were together and had all things common. You're talking about being together in this thing. Yeah, they were together all right. They were together in serving God. They were together physically and a lot because they were in the temple. Their life was centered around the church of God. I'm not talking about the denomination. I'm talking about the church. Everything they did was about the Lord. Everything they did was about the Bible. They didn't have a Bible like we had, but it was the Word of God, moving in the Holy Spirit, seeing what God's going to do. Everything they were about was about the Lord. They were together, had all things common. There was no big I's and little U's. The ground was level at the foot of the cross. And it's like William J. Seymour said, the bloodline washed away the color line. They didn't have all this problem about race and about discrimination, about all these things that were going on because they were together. They had all things common. They even sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They cared more about people than they did about their possessions. Jesus said a man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesseth. It's not all about that. It's not all about the American dream. Everybody lives for the American dream. But the American dream is not the way to heaven. The American dream might be the way to hell. But it's certainly not the way to heaven. It's good to aspire. It's good to do well. It's good to have things. God blesses us. He gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But you got to have Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So they sold their possessions. They did away with these things that they had, and they gave to every man as every man had need. They cared more about the Lord than they did about their Ford. A lot of times, we would used to take people to church. When you can go to church and get to the point where you can be in church, but now, our vehicles, the things that we have, we're too high class now. We don't want to have dirty people in our vehicles, and we don't want to carry nobody to church because they're not like us and they don't do like us. And I'm talking to me, I'm talking to us, because it's not just a one man thing. We have gotten to this place now where people, and honestly, you're scared to take people to church and to get too close to people because you don't know what they're going to do. You don't know how they're going to act. And then you hear Jesus say again, he who saves his life will lose it. So, man, we just got the Bible on us all together. It's just stepping all over our toes. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were enjoying not only communion, but they were enjoying their meals together. They ate their food together with singleness and gladness of heart. Nobody tried to get in line first. Nobody tried to dog the other one. They were together. They were fellowshipping together. They were looking out for each other. They continued in the temple. It was about church life. It was about the Lord. They broke bread from house to house, and they ate their food together. Gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The people were not breaking in the churches. They were not trying to steal equipment. And if you want to get a good loot, go to churches now. They got more equipment than anybody else. Many churches are richer than anybody else. God help us. We're rich, we're increased in goods, and we think that we have need of nothing. We don't realize that we're poor and wretched, miserable and naked and blind. And help us not to be in that place and that shape like the Laodicean church, which is neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Let us be praising God and having favor with all the people. You can't praise God and say, Lord, we lift up the bloodstained banner, but then we're going to fight, fight, fight. Now, I know that the fight, 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 like Pastor Ronnie was talking on Friday night, was a spiritual fight. But the fight, fight, fight that they're talking on television is not a spiritual fight. They're fighting against each other. They're fighting against the law. They're fighting against the president. They're fighting against things that are good. That's not the kind of fight that we're talking about. We're to be praising God and having favor with all the people because we're doing what's right. And the last line, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm glad that we can be part of a Bible-believing church. But I'd rather be part of God's real church. Because in God's church, we're all together. You're talking about all being together. We are together in one accord because we love God and we serve the Lord. We're together. And He brings us together as one. The Lord added to the church daily. Not once every year, not once every month. The Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. It was about salvation, and it happened daily. It happened constantly. Somehow, brothers and sisters, we've got to get back to this thing about praying for souls and about reaching souls and being more about salvation and holiness and living right than a culture thing. This is not a culture thing. We're not here to satisfy the culture. We're not here to conform to the culture. As a matter of fact, God says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have a wonderful time in which to live. And a lot of people would take that statement, they would say, Broom, you've got to be absolutely crazy. This is the most horrendous time that one could live in. But in every awakening, in every outpouring, in every what we call revival, it has come in times of uncertainty. It has come in times of growing pains. It has come in times of travail. It has come in times when somebody or somebody's, some saints, have seen the need to be more than the status quo, to be more than what has come down the pike in the ecumenical movement and from headquarters. They have seen the need to go beyond that, to get back to what the Bible really talked about. When Pentecost happened, that's what the foundation is. And now we're getting back to it. It happened around the 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, and it's still happening today. But we have to make sure that we're still walking in the way of righteousness. And the result will be what happens after Pentecost. The result will be the same thing now that it was then. God will continue to add to the church daily such as should be saved. People need to be getting saved by Zoom rooms. They need to be getting saved because of Facebook Live. They need to be getting saved because of YouTube Live. They need to be getting saved because the message is going out. The devil cannot stop just because people are hindered from being in services in person. People need to be getting saved because the message of life is still the same and the needs of mankind is still the same. The hearts of men are still the same. Without Christ, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. With Christ, you can do all things. The heart can be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And God is able to give us a holy heart. He's able to give us a heart that runs after righteousness. We don't have to chase after God, but we do need to run after Him like David. Let our soul run after Him. And like the deer pants after the water, that we would run after God and run after the ways of righteousness. I bring you a message of encouragement today. I don't want to come sad before you, because what I'm talking about is not based on the networks. It's not based on cable or satellite or internet. What I'm talking about is based on the old time religion. And that's what we're talking about. It will do you when you die. It will lift you up. It will save you. The blood-stained banner still lifted high, and it causes us to fight. Not a fight of race, not a fight of looting and stealing, not a fight of causing trouble, but it causes us to fight. The biggest fight we can do is not running down the street. The biggest fight we can do is on our knees. The biggest fight we can do is by being calm, peaceful. The greatest thing we can do is be in our house, stay in our house, and act like we got halfway sense, and do what we can do to pray for our law enforcement, to encourage those to live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we should do. I exhort above all things that first of all prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for rulers and for all those in authority over us. You cannot hate people that rule over you and pray for them at the same time. You will not do it. One of the things about the foot washing doctrine, you will not hate a brother or sister and wash his or her feet. You will not do it. And that's why in a lot of cases that we don't do it. Another reason is because we done got too high class to do that too. I understand that. But another reason that we don't do things like that, Jesus said, this is an example I've given you, you should do it. Happy are you if you do these things. Happy are you if you do like what they did since the day of Pentecost. The further we get away from it, the more miserable we'll be. We can go to church, we can play the organ, we can beat the drum. But the more miserable we'll be, the further we get away from the things of Pentecost. The further we get away from the apostolic doctrine, even if you don't call it Pentecost, whether you call it Pentecost or not, that's what it is. But whether you call it that or not, it's the apostolic doctrine. What happens after Pentecost? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They broke bread. They fellowshiped together. They prayed together. They ate together. They cried together. They rejoiced together. They had their possessions together. They shared what they had. And God, they praised God. They centered their life around the Lord. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Our Father, I thank you for this lesson today. I pray that you'd bless this teaching to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged that we can continue to do what you have called us to do and given us to do. It seems to be a big task, but you're a mighty big God, and we can do exceeding abundantly above all things. That's what you can do in and through us, according to the power that works in us. Greater is he who lives in us than he who lives in this world. We thank you for it today. I pray you encourage us to reach this world for Jesus, and may you indeed add to the church daily such as should be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
My prayer is that you have been blessed by this teaching session from Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, entitled, What Happens After Pentecost? Make sure that you have received Christ as your Savior and made Him your Lord. Ask Him to come into your heart and life right now if you have not done so. He will save you this very moment. You will be born again. This has been a production of Tony Broom Ministries.